Well, this morning, we're just continuing on our sermon series, Daily with Jesus. And for those of you that have been away and those of you that have missed some of those Sundays, I would really encourage you, if you want to know what was preached on any given Sunday, go to redwateralliancechurch.org and click on the sermons tab, click on the current series tab, and you'll find every single sermon that's been preached on this sermon series. And I only say that, not because I want you to hear my wonderful voice again, but because there might be something in there that God wants you to know. And God wants to teach you, and God wants to lead you. Totally up to you. But there is that opportunity. And for me, really, it's been a really great blessing as I dig in weekly into this one letter, verse by verse, verse by verse, digging into John's letter. It's been a great blessing. I hope it's been a great blessing for you. I have learned a lot about myself, but more important of all, I learned a lot more about God. And just his presence in this letter is so evident to me. And I encourage you to read it over and over and over while we're in the sermon series. And Jesus and John is writing to those churches that were under his pastoral leadership. He was leading them. This is later in his life. And he was leading these churches. And he was also their apostle. And his letter comes across such like a sermon. You really feel, at least I do when I read this letter, his pastoral heart for his people, for the believers. Encouraging his readers to walk like Jesus did. That's verse 6 in chapter 2. According to John, believers can know Jesus Christ. They really can know him. Because he writes in verse 5 of chapter 2, this is how we can know. And here in verse 5 is the first time you'll hear that phrase. This is how we can know. And he uses this phrase 8 times in his letter. And this is the first time he encountered that phrase. John was saying, how does a believer know that God has been truly made complete in him? Well, they live as Jesus did. They walk as Jesus did. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John's foundation, his very life, was firmly established and grounded in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he would say in this letter. Firmly established and grounded. We should be encouraged with that. There are 3 certain facts that I want to tell you this morning that have come out of this letter since we started unpacking it. 3 certain facts. Get a pen. You need to know these. You really do. Or you've got a great memory. Or listen to the sermon again, because here it is. This is really important. 1, believers live as Jesus did. They walk as Jesus walked. 2, believers love the brothers and sisters. They love the fellowship of believers. They genuinely love them. They love them. 3, believers know God. Believers know God. There you go. But let's put these 3 certain facts and questions that you and I need to answer. We really do. How do we live as Jesus did? How do we love the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ? And how do we know God? Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for John's letter. I thank you so much more for John, who you had a close, walking, intimate relationship with. And God, I just thank you, Lord, that we have the apostles' teachings in the Bible. And I thank you, Lord, for this letter again. I just ask that you would help us understand. Help us to really understand what you are trying to say to us. Set aside my will. May your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to the scripture. Let's read it together. John chapter 1, John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Bless the reading of his word. I got to get new glasses. Or bigger print, right? New glasses or bigger print. I'm not sure which one I want. Bigger print's cheaper, maybe. We're going to deal with this section of Scripture like I love to do. Well, I like to do it because it's easy. Or for me to manage it is in three sections. So let's look at verse 18 and 19. I want you to notice this phrase, "This is the last hour," in verse 18. What is this referring to? Well, without beating around the bush, this is a reference to our present age that we are in now, prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Theologians call that return the second advent, or some do. Of course, the first advent being the birth of Christ. We're in that age of grace. And that's what John is referring to. This is the last hour. You see, John wasn't teaching something new. John was not teaching something new, something different from the other apostles. John was not ignoring the teachings of Jesus. He was actually articulating them very well here. In Jude, his letter, very powerful, short letter, he writes, Jude 17:18, he writes, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. They do not have the Holy Spirit." Jude 17:18. See, John is one of the apostles. Or was, because he's in heaven now. And he was saying to his readers, to his churches that he was overseeing, the clock is ticking. Tick, tock, tick, tock. The clock is ticking. Tick, tock. You and I are living in the last hour. Jesus can return at any moment. Not really taught a lot these days. This is what John is saying here. I think it's really important for us to understand why he starts with this. This is the last hour. John is being the apostle of Jesus Christ. He's doing what exactly Jesus asked him to do. To teach the disciples, his disciples, about Jesus and what he said. John is confirming what Jude said concerning the last times, that many will follow their own ungodly desires. And those folks do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting. We live in interesting times, folks. The early church, the believers, those that followed Jesus, followed Jesus. Those that followed Jesus listened to and obeyed the teachings of the apostles. Today we have many leaders in the North American Christian culture, and many people follow them. They follow them. Well, that's the definition of a leader. If you're a leader, you look behind, there's nobody behind you, you're not a leader. No one's following you. My point is this. Who are you following? Who am I following? Who are all these people that go to all these churches in North America following? Are they following their leader, or are they following Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, and their apostles? Many leaders today are leading their people down a path they should not be on. That's just my opinion. Because everybody's invested in that leader, but not in the scripture, not in the apostles, not in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Tick tock. We're in the last hour. And here we encounter in verse 18 the second occasion that John uses that phrase. This is how we know. How do we know it's the last hour? Many antichrists have come. Verse 18. And for your information and enlightenment, here in John's letter is the only place in the New Testament that the word antichrist is used in its plural form, antichrist. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. Okay? Time doesn't permit much time to be spent on this reference to the coming antichrist, except this. We need to know this. We need to consider all of what John has written or contributed to the New Testament. His Gospel of John, his letter 1, 2, and 3, his letters, and the book of Revelation, all written by John the Apostle. We consider all those when we consider this particular verse. And in doing so, John is, in his verse, when he's talking about these last hour and the many antichrists, he's talking about, or the antichrist, he's talking about the man of lawlessness that Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians. That's a mouthful, eh? Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is the final world ruler that will be set up and empowered by Satan himself to replace or attempt to replace and oppose the one true Messiah, Jesus Christ. He will mimic everything, repeat everything, but in his own power. This is the one that John writes about in the book of Revelation, that first beast of Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. But after making his brief reference to the Antichrist, John's major concern is not the Antichrist, but the many Antichrists of verse 18. These Antichrists, these many Antichrists, are the forerunners. They come before the one of Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. In John's second letter, verse 7, we read this. Pay attention, this is really important. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. These deceivers are the many antichrists. Also notice that these many antichrists had departed from the fellowship. That's what John writes. They had departed from the fellowship that John was writing to. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. And now here's another thing to write down. Really important. This is such a good set of scripture here. There are three characteristics of the antichrists, the plural, the antichrists, that John reveals in his text that we're dealing with today. And here we encounter the first of three characteristics of the antichrists that we find in this letter. Those who have opposed and denied that Jesus was the Christ departed from the local church, from the faithful, proving that they had never ever had fellowship with the faithful in the first place. That was never their intention. Proving that they never had fellowship with the Father and the Son at all. They had no God. They did not worship God. As he says here in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. They have no God. They have a small g God, but they don't have God. This is something else that's happening in our present day North American Christian culture. Lots of people say they believe in God, but they deny the Son, Jesus Christ. Lots of people, even in churches, evangelical churches, maybe. Maybe they don't say it out loud. Maybe even some leaders are talking like that. I don't know. But John is clear. You deny the Son, you don't have the Father. You need all. All or none. Simple. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Something that we need to remember. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." And that's not a fruit of the ferocious wolves. That's a bell. I like that. "They will demonstrate their genuine intent by their fruit." Jesus forewarned his disciples regarding the many antichrists that were to come. And John would write about those years later after this. The Apostle Paul, as he was bidding his friends, his elders, his brothers and sisters in Christ in the Ephesian church, on his way to Jerusalem to deliver all the things that he had gathered for the poor in Jerusalem on his third missionary journey, around 55 AD or so, said this to his elders: "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Another word for elders. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw many disciples away after them." So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Acts 20, verse 28 to 32. Paul's warning in this particular time of his life was echoed by John in this letter that we're dealing with today, four decades later, as Gnosticism was making inroads into the church. We'll talk about that another time. This is the beginning of that false teaching of Gnosticism that was making inroads into the churches that John was writing to. A heresy that was taking many away from the true gospel. You know, friends, I think you would agree with me. As we've been studying the Bible together for 3 years, we've seen in the Bible, we've seen the historical records in the Bible. We know by what we've discussed in our own private times together, in the news and stuff like that, that many false teachers are around today. They've been around since Adam and Eve decided that God was not enough. And they ate from that tree that God said, "No, don't eat from that tree." But they didn't listen. "God's not enough, I know better." They did. Ever since then, false teachers have been around. In the Old Testament, they are called false prophets. They're God deniers. They're evil with skin on. Evil with skin on. In the early days of the church, the New Testament church, they were called Judaizers. "Wow, yes, you can have Jesus, but we need this and that and something else. Jesus plus, 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 plus." God deniers. Evil with skin on. And toward the end of the first century, John was addressing a different flavor of false teachers. The Gnostic kind. These two were God deniers, evil with skin on. Let me just pause for a minute. In our current North American Christian context, there are God deniers. I'd say better than this, deniers of Christ, that are leaders in churches. Oh, they don't say it outright. You know what they do? They just don't mention Jesus. Hardly ever. He's like an afterthought. He's in the small print. It's what they teach. Their wisdom. Their philosophy. Whatever it is. They are God deniers. They're evil with skin on. You think I'm embellishing my words for dramatic effect? No. This hit me right in the heart. Hit me in my preaching. Hit me in my ministry. Hit me in my life with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so adamant about this. Think about what Jesus said. False teachers are what? Ferocious wolves. Does that sound nice? Paul calls concurs with Jesus and says they are savage wolves. No, I don't think I'm embellishing. God deniers exist today, and like in the days of the Bible, they infiltrate the church and attempt to turn the faithful away from the only one, the only righteous one, Jesus Christ. And once the damage has been done, they will depart with all the ones who drank their Kool-Aid. And they'll set up their own churches and their own communities. And they'll love everybody. And they'll be kind and generous and kind. God deniers. Evil with skin on. That's what John would say. Maybe in his own way, he'd say it differently. We do well to heed the words of Jesus and Paul and John and the apostles. But let me just give you one last contemporary warning from a fellow by the name of Tim Challis. He wrote an article called Seven False Teachers in the Church Today. And I'm not going to spend much time here. I'll just read the last bit, his concluding thoughts. Quote, Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers, but pastors. This is his opinion. His priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. His troops do not make a full-out frontal assault, but work as agents, sneaking into the opposing army. Satan's tactics are studied, clever, predictable, and effective. Therefore, we must always remain vigilant. And he quotes Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Let's turn to the next set of scripture, chapter 2, verse 20 to 25. Now, what I've said so far, it might sound like we're a rather helpless lot, aren't we? A bunch of sheep going around, baa, 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 and the wolves come in and get us. The thing about these kind of wolves is you don't know they're wolves because they look like you and me, or they look like genuine believers. But we're not helpless. Let me assure you that we're not helpless. John tells us we're not helpless. We're far from helpless when wolves come into the church, into the flock. As we move into this next five verses, notice the word anointing. It's once in verse 20 and three times in verses 26 and 27. In the Old Testament days, anointing was done with oil. Sometimes with very nice-smelling oil. Kind of a sign of luxury and wealth. Sometimes anointing was done with oil and used in consecration or a blessing of a person or a special object for a holy reason or holy purpose. For example, King Solomon was anointed with oil. Aaron, Moses' brother, was anointed for the priesthood with oil. David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king of Israel. But in the New Testament occurrences of anointing, it is used as a metaphor. It is used as a metaphor. Except in one place I can think of, and that's in for the healing of the sick. You anoint the people. When you pray for healing for members of the church, you anoint them with oil. Again, that's a symbol, though, of the Holy Spirit. It's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Again, time's not our ally, so let's just deal with what we're dealing with here in 1 John in regards to anointing. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, as Jesus prepared his disciple for his appointment to the cross, he said this to them in verse 26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Back in this letter, we read, because Jesus said that wolves are coming your way, but you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy One? That's Jesus Christ. What is the anointing? That is the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus kept his promise, didn't he? Jesus kept his promise. The believers have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. Why do they have the Holy Spirit? Well, there is a whole bunch of stuff we can talk about. But we want to stay with our context. It guards against liars and their lies. The Holy Spirit guards the believer against liars and their lies to guard against deception of the many antichrists that come into the church. to the body of believers. To teach the believer all things and remind the believer everything that Jesus said. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So now what we've done is write this down. We've discovered the first characteristic of a genuine believer in John's letter. Genuine believers have the Holy Spirit living in them, and he guards them against the deception of the many antichrists. Obviously, those that left, the antichrists, did not have the Son, did not have the Father, did not have the Holy Spirit, because they were self-deceived. We also find here in this context the second characteristic of a genuine believer as revealed in his letter. Genuine believers know the truth. Genuine believers know the truth. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Genuine believers know the truth. They know it. What is the truth that John is referring to? Well, it's right here in the text, verse 23. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's the truth. That's the truth of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent by God the Father. If someone comes to you, you're engaging someone that's a believer, and they deny or somehow deflect or somehow kind of put Jesus on the side burner, pray for them. Be gentle. Be loving. Admonish them with love. But Jesus is the Messiah, sent from heaven by God the Father. The first characteristic of a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit lives in that believer and guards against deception. You will be informed by the Holy Spirit when there's error, by your Bible and by the Spirit of God. The second characteristic of a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit guides the believer, as Peter says in his second letter, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second characteristic of the believer, the Holy Spirit guides the believer to grow like a wonderful flower in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. You see, believers, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, are not helpless when they let the dogs out. Well, I have to do this. Who let the dogs out? Satan did. He said, sick. We're not helpless when the dogs are let out. God has kept his promise, my friends. When you feel low, when you feel unsure, when you have doubts, all this stuff happened in Israel, all over the world, rest assured, you have the Holy Spirit who will comfort you in those times of doubt and worry and concern. He will lead you to green pastures. In the midst of the valley, he will lead you in green pastures. We're not helpless. God has kept his promise to protect his flock himself. In the Old Testament, God is a warrior. God is a warrior in the New Testament. He protects his flock. He promises to do that, and he'll keep his promise, even what John says of eternal life in verse 24. There's so much more in these short five verses. Let's deal with one area, verse 22. John asks an important question. Who is the liar? Well, the answer is right here. Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, verse 22, 23. Now, let's put this into reality here. This is hard to do, to witness to someone about this reality. It's hard to do. The forces against that are strong. The forces against this are strong. And when we encounter a situation, and I believe God leads us in those situations to talk to someone about Jesus, somewhere in us sometimes we have this fear that arises. And so I don't judge anybody. I'm not saying it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But who is the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, please, Let us not be denying Jesus Christ. Help me, pray for me that I don't deny Jesus Christ as I pray for you, that we don't deny Jesus Christ. When someone comes to you and says, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What is your answer? Pray it be, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. He is the righteous one. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He paid for the sins of the world. Do not stop saying that. Say it in your own way. Say it in the, you have friendship. Say it in the way that's necessary. Say it with love, not condemnation, because it is love. Truth without love is brutality. This is so important that we don't get caught in this trap. Because it's so easy. I've been there. And it's rocked my boat. You don't want to go there. Here we find the second characteristic of the Antichrist. They deny the faith. They don't deny the faith outright. Because they come as what? Sheep. They look like sheep. They walk like sheep. Sorry, I'm picking on the sheep today. But they kind of smell like sheep. I don't think real sheep, but you know what I'm talking about. This is the metaphor here happening. They deny the faith down deep inside. They deny the nature of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God. The Bible teaches that. The apostles taught that. Jesus taught that. They deny that. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They deny that. They deny that he was sent from God the Father. Let's go look at chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read that. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. See, John was addressing more than just individual false teachers or Antichrists. Here in this text, we find the motivation for those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah. We find the motivation here in his whole letter, actually. But here, certainly in 4:3. The motivation for those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah. What is their motivation? It's a foundational principle, folks, that is at work in the world today, in the world of darkness. Those without Christ, without hope. And it finds, my friends, its resting place in the human heart and mind. It beats in the heart of these people. It percolates and flows and pictures the world for them in their mind. It's a principle of evil that is found in all of humanity. And let's don't point fingers, okay? Because there's three pointing my way. The reason I can stand here and say that is not because I did anything. Because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, did everything. Okay? And this is what John is talking about. There's a principle of evil that's found in humanity. Its father is Satan, and his followers are the wolves, the dogs that come into the body of Christ, into the world. And they come with smiles and kindness and love. And they even appear to be one of the flock when they come into churches and the communities of Christ. Who are they? Pastors and elders and deacons and ministry leaders, the person next door, black, white, red, rich, poor, young, middle-aged, or old. You see, Satan does not discriminate, my friends. He's an equal opportunity employer. He only asks one thing of you. One thing of all these people, deny that Jesus is the Christ. You deny that Jesus is the Christ, you're in guaranteed employment and retirement. Deny that Jesus is the Christ. He is not my Lord and Savior. I deny him. Doesn't matter who you are. Pastors do this, elders do this, people in the church do this all over the map. Because I don't really think they had Jesus Christ in the first place. But the Apostle John, he's a good and godly pastor, isn't he? He's a good and godly pastor. He's an apostle, but he's a good and godly pastor. And he had the Holy Spirit living in him. He really, truly did. And he warned his readers, and he warns you and me today about the Antichrist, and that they will try and lead us astray, lead you astray. You see, false teachers today are no different than the past, but maybe they have a new way of doing things. a new approach, a new package, a new promotion. They interpret the teachings of Jesus and his apostle with what, though? Human wisdom. The seven principles to grow your bank account. God wants you rich and healthy. The three ways to dress when you go to church. I'm making this up as I go. This is all on the fly here. Do you see what I'm saying? Human wisdom. Human wisdom. They use human wisdom. They have opinions. I don't think that actually happened that way in the Bible. They might not say it out loud. It comes across differently. Did Jesus really say that? I wonder who said that before. Did God really say that you will die? All sorts of human wisdom and philosophy and opinions. And what they're really doing and what's really happening is the truth is being twisted ever so slightly. A degree here, a degree there, up here, a down there, a door there, a window there. And they come up with this some sort of twisted and deformed gospel of Christ. You don't even recognize, is that Jesus behind all that? No, it's a ferocious wolf disguised as a shepherd or as a elder or as a mom or a dad or a sister or a brother or somebody, a person. This is the third characteristic of the Antichrist. They always attempt to deceive the faithful. John said, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Verse 24. Now we turn the corner and we close here quickly. Let me read this last verses out loud again. 26 and 27. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You know, so here we got this remain in him idea again, right? Jesus, in John chapter 5, starting verse 1, said, I am the true vine. I love this metaphor. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be even more fruitful. Then he says, further down, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed the Father's commandments and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So in summary, we will face many things in life. Many antichrists, for sure. We will face other things. We'll face other things that are hard. You name one. Illness, bankruptcy, family relationships, broken. All sorts of things. We all have experienced really some difficult things in life. Some sad things. What we don't need is some other people adding to it, do we? We don't need the Antichrist to take our faith away from us. In the midst of everything that you and I go through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if we remain in Jesus Christ, he will remain in us. He will be with us through all of it. That's his promise. He has given the genuine believer the Holy Spirit. We must remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles, as found in the Bible. We keep close to Jesus Christ, for he is the vine. And we remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the promised anointing of the Holy Spirit in all the situations of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that the Holy Spirit will guard us against the deception of the ferocious wolves who will try to lead you astray. You will know. Holy Spirit will tell you. The Bible will remind you. You'll bring a verse to your mind. You will hear it. You will see it. You will know it. That ain't no sheep walking in front of me. That's a wolf. And you need to love the wolf into the kingdom of God. Or you need to cast the wolf away. Okay? And finally, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowers you and me to what? As that wonderful Apostle Peter said, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think the only deserved response to all of this is what Peter said at the end. To him, to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your scripture, for the Holy Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and protects us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can remain in you and you will remain in us. And we can love. We can love 100% with all that we got. Love you with everything that we are. And we can love our neighbors, whoever they are, as ourselves, unashamedly. And we can stand for the truth because, oh God, you have given us your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.